of Gibran teaching, preaching this morning. She asked me to do a quick overview of where we've been. Basically, this is, most of you understand that the path that we're going along, and I think I just need to reiterate that this path, this the fruit of what we're seeing, because I've tasted some of it. The fruit of what we're seeing is good. Okay, the process can be a little bit painful. And all I can liken it to is when you have like a cyst or maybe something cancerous growing, a tumor that's growing within you, and there's pain in the need to cut that thing out. And there's stuff that has been put on you and put on me just by growing up in this incubator that we call the world. Just by growing up in the family you are in. There's lies that people have spoken over you, and some of we've believed some of them. At least I did. And so what happens is the Lord needs to come in and he needs to deal with some of that. He needs to speak truth that overlies and overrides those lies. And I know some of you had heard this, but I want you to hear it again because it's important. Because when you come into the truth of who you are, you're walking in freedom. When the Lord can say, you know, I don't care if it's French, Scottish, Maori, purple, green, whatever. You know, it's like that's who I made you to be. That's the mix of the recipe that I had for you. Oh, well, I wish I was skinnier. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, being skinny is not that great. Okay, I have been hungry since 1974. Okay, I'm serious. It's a heart attack. I tell my wife all the time. I'm like,
feed me better.
I'm so hungry. Why are you trying to kill me? Okay, anyways. So, I wish I was taller. Okay, being tall is not that great. Okay, try flying international. Okay, being with your knees up around your ear. Okay, it's not always about strength. But what did God make you to be? Oh, I wish I was smarter. I wish I was prettier. You know, it's like, guys, God made you. And he has a niche where he wants to put you. So Darren began to speak this. He said, one of the things you need to understand is you have to hear the voice of the Lord. You need to hear the voice of the Lord. And understand, in this culture in particular, we are a very prophetic nation. Rotorua in particular has a spirit of prophecy that hovers over it. We hear. But we don't always hear the Lord. I've been chatting during this season of fasting that we're in right now with one of my children, and they're saying to me, Dad, I want to hear the voice of the Lord. And the immediate thought, I go, well, you are. You just need to step out in it, because that's what's going to confirm it. Amen? So Darren was saying, you need to hear the voice of the Lord, guys. And guess what? We're trying to create a family situation here where we can test those things. The Bible speaks of that, doesn't it? Or we can say, am I hearing the Lord? You know, hey, Scott, what do you think? Jeremy, what do you think? Rob, what do you, you know, tell me what I'm hearing here. You know, Katrina, Leonie, are these things sounding like they're from the Lord? Then, after that, I went on and talked about repentance. And like I said, all this is up online, and I've listened to it all again. And there are things during this process that you guys, we are going to have to repent of. And part of what you're going to have to repent of, and I know it sounds weird, but you're going to have to repent for believing the lie. Okay? There's people who try to speak lies over me all the time. Water off a duck's back. But there's some barbs that stick for some reason. And one of the things the Lord has showed me is I'm not responsible for the fact that someone shot at me. But sometimes I am responsible for believing that lie. And so the idea of repentance is never humiliation. I need you guys to get that. When God wants you to repent, he does not want to humiliate you. I don't even really feel like his greatest desire is to humble you. And you get the difference between humiliation and humbling, right? Okay, we'll take that as a yes. What God wants to do is he wants to restore a relationship. That's what repentance does, is God wants to restore relationship. Now, once we've done that and the Lord has set up a very clear sort of way that we're going to walk through this, Gibran is going to speak to sanctification
this morning. Alrighty. It's been a little while since I've been up here. That's kind of exciting. I think one of the really great things about having a couple of different people talk about different topics is you just kind of get different styles. Most of you are probably aware that Scott is super organized, and I am not super organized. But it's kind of funny the way Scott teaches. Like I'll come across this post-it note, you know, on the table, and it'll say Sandman, toothpaste, Dove, you know, and I'm like, what a shopping list is this? He's like, oh no, this is actually my sermon on Sunday. And he'll just like slap that post-it note on there and then he's just away. Whereas I have written every single thing out that I'm gonna say. I'm not gonna read it to you, but I have written every single thing out because that's just my way of doing things. All right, so I get to talk about sanctification this morning. And for a couple of weeks now, I've been trying to figure out, all right, how am I going to fit all of this into 2 hours? Okay, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I know. Oh, 2 hours. Some of you are like, all right, we're ready. Okay. Especially because my idea of sanctification has changed drastically in the last 20 years, in the last 20 weeks. In the last 20 hours. I mean, it's like it's this constant change, a new information. So there's no way I can like give the definitive sermon on sanctification. But I am going to touch on a couple of things that I think are really important in this season right now. And the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to tell you some stories. Because I'm a storyteller. I love stories. I love it when there's just a little truth hidden in stories. So that's what I'm going to do today. So sanctification, which all it means is just to be set apart, to be holy. And, you know, I'm going to start with a story. Alrighty, I'm ready for my story. You got it, my first one? Alrighty, the tale of the bunny and the puppy dog. All right, now some of you who might have listened, you might be listening to Beth Moore. I think she maybe used this sermon illustration a little while ago, but it's worth repeating because it's a great, great one. All right, so there's this woman, and she's got a puppy dog, and next door her neighbor has a bunny rabbit. And for whatever reason, this dog really wants to be friends with the puppy, with the rabbit. And so every time the bunny gets out, the dog like jumps over the fence and chases this bunny around, and it's causing a lot of friction between these two neighbors because woman wants to protect her bunny rabbit, and obviously the woman with the dog does not want her dog to get this bunny rabbit. So one day, the woman with the puppy dog is washing dishes, and she sees the most horrifying thing ever. Her dog running through the backyard with the rabbit in its mouth. So she runs out and she grabs it, and the bunny is dead. It's too late. So she does what any sane and non-confrontational person would do. She sticks the rabbit in the dishwater and she washes the fur and she towel dries and she gets a blow dryer and she blows it dry and she sticks it back in the cage next door. Nobody will ever know. And then she puts her dog in the kennel. Alrighty, okay, neighbor's not home, we're good. Neighbor comes home, bringing in the groceries. Woman, she's just waiting. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? All right, next thing you know is somebody is screaming next door. The woman next door is out there at her bunny rabbit cage, and she is screaming. Now, puppy dog owner is thinking, well, this is kind of a overreaction. I mean, you know, how old is this bunny? You know, you never know. Better go out there, because if she's screaming like this and I don't go out there, it's going to look weird. So she goes out. Oh, what's the matter? What happened? And here's what the woman says. Our bunny died yesterday and we buried it. Yeah. Alrighty. So here's my first point here, is that too often we see ourselves as that dead bunny rabbit, bedraggled, covered with mud, we're dead. And we think, all righty, if I'm going to come to church, if I'm going to, you know, walk this Christian life, I got to get in there. I got to wash off my fur. I got to fluff myself up. I got to hop back in that cage. I got to lie there pretending to be alive. And nothing could be further from the truth. What did Jesus say at the cross? He said, it is finished. It is finished. The old things have passed away, Paul says. You are a new creation. I am a new creation. We are not the dead bunny rabbit pretending to be alive. The old you is dead according to every single book in the New Testament. And all through Paul's letters, he addresses us as saints. He doesn't call us sinners. He calls us saints. And too many of us we're living on the wrong side of the cross. We are still considering ourselves sinners instead of saints. And it boils down to identity. And I guess I maybe can see some of your guys' eyes roll. Again, are we talking about identity again? Yes, we are, because it is so important to everything from here on out, once we go forward. Because we think like we're the high priest from the old covenant who used to go into the temple once a year. He could go to the Holy of Holies. And he had to wear this robe with bells on it so they could hear if he was still moving. Because if there was sin in his life, he'd get struck down. And they would tie something around his ankle. So if he did get struck down, they could drag him out and not have to go in after him. And that's not us. We get to go boldly to the throne of grace every single moment. That veil has been torn away. We are not dead. We are alive. We've been washed. We've been cleansed once and for all by the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is living in us. And that means we are going to be sanctified. We are going to be set apart. We are going to be being made holy. Yes, it's a process. But once we've accepted Christ into our life, we have a new position. Again, new creation. The old things have passed away. The sanctification is then what we get to go through with God for the rest of our life here on earth. But God's power is alive in us. The hope of glory is alive in us. We sing a song sometimes in Sunday school, and it says, the same power that conquered the grave lives in us. And we sang about the power of Jesus this morning, didn't we? And that power, it has changed us. It has transformed us. We are not the dead rabbit. We're reconciled to God. We're part of his family. And the sanctification process has been set in motion, and we can't stop it. We don't have that much power. Philippians 1:6 tells us that Jesus Christ, who started this work in us by his death and resurrection, will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So he's got our whole life to work through us, to sand us, to fit us together with other believers, that we can be that living temple that Peter talks about. So this is my, there we go. Key number one, you are a saint. We have got to get that into our, it's already in our hearts that we're saints, but we've got to get it in our mindset. We've got to embrace it, believe it. I'm a saint. You're a saint. Alrighty, my next story. The tale of Koro and the teacup. All righty. So one day, Nan's out. Koro's on. He's got a granddaughter duty. All right. And she has this little, granddaughter has this little bitty tea set that she keeps at Nan and Koro's house. And she plays it every time she comes over. It's very, very special to her. Now, Koro had kind of a night. He's a little tired. So he's just kind of sitting on the sofa, sitting on the couch, watching his favorite program. And his little 2.5-year-old granddaughter is playing with her tea set. And she decides, I'm going to bring Koro some tea. So she goes and she gets trots and she brings him this little cup of water. Thank you. He turned out, isn't this so sweet? So this goes on, brings him another little cup. Oh, you're so darling. So after many, many cups of tea, lots and lots of praise, Nan comes home. Okay, you've got to watch this. Just wait. She's coming in. Here comes the little granddaughter. She brings in a little cup of tea. Koro drinks it. Isn't this just the cutest little thing? And Nan says, did it ever occur to you that the only place she can reach to get water is from the toilet? All right, that is gross. Ah. Now, we understand, right, that something as beautiful and delicate as a teacup should not be used to carry water from the toilet. We understand that. A teacup should only hold tea. Or a cute little succulent plant. I've got a couple up there on my windowsill, but you know, yeah. So what does that have to do with sanctification? What does that have to do with being set apart, being made holy? Paul tells us in Timothy 2, 20 and 21, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Each one of us are vessels. Paul calls us earthen vessels that are carrying this treasure of heaven. But each one of us, we're all vessels. And the truth is, if we're honest, we'll probably confess, you know, I started off my life over on the dishonorable side, doing dishonorable things, whatever that might be. But when we come to Christ, right, we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Something amazing happens. We become vessels of honor. Colossians tells us that we get delivered, we get saved, we get moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. That means we're no longer in the enemy's China cabinet, all right? So he's got this hutch and it's China cabinet, whatever. And it's full of dishonorable vessels. But guess what? We've been taken out of that. Jesus is like, nope, this one's mine. And he's going to go and he's going to move it over there. And there is nothing that the enemy can do about that. All right? We have been made vessels of honor. So don't think that I'm trying to say, oh, some of you still have toilet water in you. That is not what I'm saying. Okay? That's what we once were. But that is not what we are anymore. We are vessels of honor. And what do we do? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, oh man, hold the finest Darjeeling. We just watched Toy Story the other night, so that's why. Alrighty, so what does this have to do, this vessel of honor, what does this have to do with sanctification? Because we actually, part of the sanctification process is we've got a job to do. We've got an assignment, all right? Paul calls us ambassadors. We get to be part of God's plan to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's from Colossians as well. That is our heavenly assignment from God. How do we do this? How do we become vessels of honor? I mean, part of it is we've got to figure out, like, what has God created me to do? I was not created to lead worship. I did beat Leonie one time on SingStar. Thank you. One time. And then she put on a really hard song, and I'm like, ah! Yeah. And she's not here to defend herself. So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite verses, it tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right? So you and I, we are vessels of honor. And God had a plan from the very beginning. I don't know, maybe he wrote it down in some books and some scrolls. Everything that he wanted Susan to do, and Jess, and Carol, and Jeremy, and Amy, and Paul. Oh, and Josh, definitely Josh. So there's this list of stuff, of amazing things that God wants us to do. And the neat thing about it is, I think sometimes we can think, oh, you know, but if I really, really, really followed after God, he's going to like send me someplace like really awful. And I'm just, oh, I just don't want to go there. But the thing is that God has put desires in your heart. He has put things in your heart that excite you. Things that, oh, I want to do that. Oh, that sounds so amazing. God put those things in you. He wants to unfold those things. He's not going to make you go and do something that you absolutely just, ugh. I mean, maybe you might be like, oh, I don't really want to do that, but I know I should. But you know what? When we go after those things and we do those things that God created us to do, there is such joy. There is such satisfaction. You know, in the garden, work was a curse, wasn't it? It was one of the things that Adam said. Adam was going to have to toil all the days of his life. But I believe on this other side of the cross that work can become an expression of those things that God has created us to do. It gets sanctified. It gets glorified. I'm not just looking after kids, driving trucks, hammering, whatever it is that you're doing. It's like there is, you can walk in the things that God has you to do in your job, in your workplace. You're a light. That's what they're learning next door in Sunday school, that you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. You're not becoming, you are the salt of the earth. And it's Jesus's power that is working in you, working in those things that God prepared from the beginning for you to do. And that that word workmanship is poema, which means poem. It's a masterpiece in other translations. God is writing your story with you, with those things that he's put in your heart, those gifts and talents that he has given you. And he expects us to figure out what they are and walk forward in them. That is part of the sanctification process. That is part of being a vessel of honor. And as we do that, as we embrace who he means us to be, I believe that those old identities and those old things that we used to do, that we used to be, they just start to fall off of us. They just do. We become enraptured with those things that God wants us to do. And the things of the world, they just stop having a hold over us. You know, I can think of things that I used to do that I don't want to do anymore. Maybe I struggled with them the first couple years that I was a Christian, that I was a believer. Maybe there were some really challenging things that just seemed to drag on me and hold on me and try and pull me back. But as God has changed me and sanctified me, and as I've walked forward in those things, some of those things have fallen off. Some of those things have not fallen off. Look, there's still stuff, believe me. There is still, you can ask my kids, you can ask my husband, there is still stuff that God is working out in me. And some of that stuff might be things that maybe I'm holding on to a little bit. You know, their family's like, just get the thing out of here. Just deal with that, God. Not quite yet. It's working though, it's getting there. But we find that we don't want to do those things anymore. So not only are you a saint, you are a vessel of honor. All right, so let's say we start to embrace our identity as a saint. All right, we figure out some of our gifts and our talents, some of those things that God's put in our heart to do. Start to walk forward in those things. But what do you do? What do we do if we still mess up? Like I said, there's still stuff in my life that God is trying to work out of me. What do I do if I sin? What do I do? How is this part of the, what, you know, how does God use sanctification? Because while we're positionally perfect in God's eyes, right? So once we accepted Christ, it's like we are a new creation. We are saints. We are vessels of honor. The truth is that we're still going to mess up, all right? We're still going to, I don't know, lose our temper, cut off people in traffic, still get angry, whatever. I'm still fill in the blank of whatever. You know, why am I still struggling with this? All right, so this is a tale of Tara and the long drop. Tara's my daughter, our daughter. She's over in California and therefore unable to defend herself. All righty, so. Tara was in Sunday school. She was, I don't know, maybe 3-4 years old. This was back in California. And her Sunday school teacher, a guy named Mark, he was like, all right, now we had this lesson today and I'm not really sure that Tara really got the point of it. Or, you know, there was some misunderstanding there. So I'm like, oh, well, what were you guys talking about? And he's like, oh, well, you know, we're talking about kind of what we were talking about today, about sin, about sanctification, you know, trying to boil it down for a little kid to understand. And, you know, so we were talking about how, you know, like, yeah, sin is, it separates us from God. It does make us feel dirty. When we do those things, it makes us, our conscience bothers us. And he was trying to explain, like, you know, so I was kind of trying to say it's like being in an outhouse, which you guys call a long drop, like being in an outhouse. And, you know, you kind of feel all, yo, you know, and you don't want to touch anything because it's just disgusting. And, oh, we were at a wedding last night and there were a couple of port-a-loos, you know, and you're kind of like, oh, really? Do I really want to go in this? I'd just rather hold it till I drive all the way home. And, you know, so, yeah, and it's just kind of yuck, you know? So afterward, you know, they were talking about the lesson and Tara was like, oh, I get it. I understand. All righty, okay. So, like, there's some really bad sins, right? And Mark was like, yeah, definitely. Okay, so like the worst sin is like killing people, right? Like one of the bad sins is like killing people. Yeah, okay, that's good. And then breaking into houses, like that's pretty bad too, huh? Mark said, yes. Tara said, oh, no, how about not letting people go to church? That is a bad one. And being mean to people, that's pretty bad too. He's like, yep, okay, this is good. He's like, I'm getting drilling it into this little girl. And then she said, but I know what the worst sin of all is. Diving into outhouses head first. Yeah. No. But sin, it makes us feel dirty, right? Our conscience, our renewed heart is actually in rebellion against sin. Okay, once we, as sinners, as dishonorable vessels, we were once in rebellion against God. But now we're not. On some level, we maybe understood that our sin was wrong. But a lot of times, it's like if people who don't have Christ in their heart, who have not committed their life to Christ, it's like you're just kind of trapped in this cycle of sin. But once we become born again, I'm just going to keep saying this, all right? We've got a heavenly nature. We've got a new life, and it doesn't want to, that heavenly part of us does not want to partake of sin. God's fire begins to stoke. God's spirit begins to stoke a fire in us. Yeah, we can make choices. We can make bad choices. Paul says we've got to renew our minds in Romans, right? Sometimes we've got these ruts. These ways that we are dealing wrongly with things. We're thinking the wrong way about things. We've got to renew our mind. We've got to get out of that rut and into a new track, following the Holy Spirit for how he wants us to react to something or act to something. But sin is not part of our nature. So I don't want you to think that when we mess up, that all of a sudden we're just like, you know, like we've dived into an outhouse head first and we're just sitting there covered and dripping with junk and muck. And Jesus illustrated this concept on that Last Supper when his disciples came and he said, let me wash your feet. And remember Peter, what did Peter say? Oh no, man, you can't do that. That's like a lowly position. You can't do that. And Jesus said, look, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. Peter was like, oh man, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, your whole body, your body is clean. It's only your feet that need to be washed. And so sometimes as believers, we think, oh man, my whole body is just gross. I did it. I've done the whatever, unthinkable sin. God's never going to forgive me. And I'm covered in muck. And God says, no, your body is clean. Okay, your feet, yeah, it's wrong, your feet smell. Let me wash them. Let me clean them for you. And how do we do that? 1 John says that he is faithful and just to forgive us. Not only does he just forgive us, he also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That filth that's on our feet get washed off. I went to the to Pack and Save this morning with Scotty to pick up stuff for lunch. Not my Scotty, the Peak Scotty. And, you know, he's running around barefoot, and I was kind of looking at the soles of his feet, you know? And, you know what it's like. You get your feet dirty. But your body, our bodies are not dirty, all right? All of us is not filthy. It's just our feet that need to be washed. So you are a saint. We are saints. We're vessels of honor, all right? We've got things that we get to do for God. And we only need our feet cleaned. You know, it's going to be inevitable. There's just no way. You know, it's like the woman who, you know, she's like, man, I had a pretty good day. You know, I didn't swear. I didn't lose my temper. I didn't yell at my husband or my kids. You know, I didn't get angry. I didn't lie to anybody. I didn't steal anything. But I'm going to get out of bed pretty quick here. And I've got this whole day ahead of me to do this. You know, it's inevitable. We do. We do those things. But all we need is to have our feet washed. I'm going to ask Kevin to come forward here and maybe play some background music. And I want to challenge all of you. Where are we today? Are we having difficulty, maybe? Are you having difficulty believing that you're a saint? Like, do you still, in your mind, do you still categorize yourself as sinner? When you need to be walking forward in that identity of saint. Or maybe you kind of have, you know, I don't really know what I'm supposed to be doing for God. Like, what? I don't know. What are my gifts? What are my talents? How do I walk forward in those good things that God, from time immemorial, wrote down for me to do? Or maybe your feet are just a little bit dirty. You know, maybe there's some stuff that you're like, God, I really want to get to the root of this. I really want to stop reacting in this particular way. I really want to let go of this particular, you know, I want to be changed. I want to be different. I want my feet clean. Or maybe there's someone here today and you think, you know what? I don't think I am. Like, I've never confessed Jesus as Lord. I've never asked him to come in and take my life for his life. I want to be a saint. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to have my body clean and only need my feet washed. Man, I'm tired of walking in rebellion to God. I want to be reconciled to him. There's an opportunity for that this morning as well. We're just going to have a couple of us. We're going to be up here and we're going to pray for you. For any of those four areas. Man, if you want to have a revelation that you're a saint, come forward. If you want to figure out, man, I want to be set free to do those things that God has me to do. Like, I want to just be cut loose that I can do those things. Come forward and we'll pray for you. if you, maybe there's, a habitual thing that you're like, man, I just got to get this thing dealt with. I am sorry, Lord. Come forward. Let us pray for you. And if you want to be part of the family of God, come forward. We'll pray with you.
I think one of the things that we're looking for this season is giving an opportunity to sort of activate what the Lord is showing us. And it's not that the idea is, the intention at least, is not to have just simply an emotional response every week. But the idea is to allow spiritual work to be done in specific areas, prayerfully, every day, but at least every week when we come together as a church. You know, as Jabron was so eloquently speaking, I just remembered that it's like when Paul is writing to the churches, he didn't say, you know, and to the sinners who are at Ephesus. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like, one of the things that we so often do is we mess up people's identity straight out of the gate. We thrust an identity of sinner upon them. And I'm not saying that we don't have an issue with sin, but I'm saying that my identity is a saint. And so Jabron is saying, like, look, we just want, Kevin is playing this morning because I feel like there's many of our gifted leaders and whatnot who are involved with the worship team. And I want them to be able to pray for people this morning. So where did Barbara go? She did. Oh, okay, sweet. So look, Aaron, Rob, you know, come on up. Katrina, Jeremy, Susan, you know, look, let's just get some of you up here. And I just want to take that opportunity. We're just gonna come into a quiet place to respond, as Jabron had said, that if you are struggling in those areas of sanctification, if there's something specific that you feel needs to be dealt with, look, just come. You don't need to tell us what it is, but let us pray for you. You can confess it if you want, but deal with it. Don't continue to hold on to it. If you're really just struggling to embrace your identity, man, that is some of you. You have believed a lie. You are a saint. And if the enemy can keep you believing you're a sinner, he's going to keep dragging you into sin.